So this morning, I just want to look at the feet of Christ. You would remember that we've dealt with this now for the whole month. We've spoken about the heart of Christ and the hands of Christ and the mind of Christ. And today we're just going to speak about the feet of Christ. And, you know, if like I said when I spoke about the hands, you know, your hands can do a lot of things, but your feet determines where your hands go. If your feet is not willing to go where your hands want to go, it doesn't help your hands throwing a tantrum because it just ain't going to get there. So your feet determines direction. Your feet is going to get you there, and you know the pace that your feet walk will determine how quickly. It's like when we get into the Cape Gate or some other shopping mall. Not that I'm a mall crawler by any means. I'm a true man. Bosveld and Braai malls, no, not really. But it's funny when we walk into a mall. I don't know, my wife. There's a turbo that kicks in that she just walks, man. I mean, it's just like. And when I get into a mall, I really become like gefrek. Because I realize I'm here for the next who knows how long, and I need to pace myself, you know. I need to just make sure. I think the best thing that a mall will be able to do is put benches outside every shop so that the men can rest while the wives shop. Not that my wife's a pro shopper. I mean, I think she will easily not spend as much as I would. They say if your thumb does that, You spend money very easily because you can just count it off. Leffie Mark, sir. All right, so you see the difference. All right. So as weet wie sie. Yeah. Confession. Yes, my son inherited my. Ek en jy moet net nie saam geld spend nie, want dis 'n nagboetang. But when we look at Scripture, we see that it's the feet of Christ that brought the plan of God to humanity. Very fittingly, even if you think about it, in the Bible days, they had to walk everywhere they went, and therefore we can literally look at this and go, "But Jesus' feet actually took the kingdom to men." Because he walked. And even when he handed over the baton to the apostles, these guys walked just as much. Now, I tell you one thing. If I can't even do a mall, how would you handle walking between cities? And then it was 2-3 days walk apart. And then, you know, let's go there quickly. It's like the Namibians, you know. Let's go quickly and then it's 800 kilometers. Of what? 1,700 and what? In any case, so he walked the earth to expand the kingdom of God and to reunite people with the heart of God. And that was the mission with which Christ actually came into this earth, was to reunite men to God's heart. We know that through what happened through Adam and Eve and years of stuff happening, how they actually departed from God. I mean, even falling into religion, and if you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those guys of the Bible times, you know, it was more about the law and keeping the law and everything. And Jesus actually came and he said, no, listen, let's get back to the heart of God. Let's get back to the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? I think we all know this, but it's the rule and the reign of God. I think personally, Christianity at the moment, I see that people want to accept him as their savior, but they do not want to submit to him as Lord, as the king who reigns. Now there's a difference. Right. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 12 to 14, it says the following: "And because lawlessness will be increased," which is something that I think we see at the moment in our lives, "the love of many will grow cold. So it's interesting how when the lawlessness grows, the hearts of people will become cold. Now, if I think about even schools, government, etc., when I grew up, the Christian ethos was very prevalent in everything, from government right down. And I'm not saying they did it all right, but the Christian heritage was there. But now, as lawlessness increases, the love of many are actually starting to grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So this is an encouragement for you to endure. Even though around you, lawlessness and stuff is actually happening. You know, it is very easy to be lawless. Actually, it's a no-brainer. It's in our design. I can be lawless any day. I can do just what I want for as long as I want. I can kill someone. I can rob someone. I can... Really, being lawless is easy peasy. It's like babies. You don't train a baby to be a sinner. They do it automatically. It is crazy. He will slap his little brother just because he can. I don't like you. Okay? But in order to endure, to walk like the one whom you are serving, is not so easy. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes saying no. Even though everybody and anybody around you is saying, let's do this, you're saying, no, but that's not the right way. And that's why I'm saying this, the one who endures will, to the end, will be saved. And I tell you, saints, we're going to face in this last day where the lawlessness next to us is going to get to a place where we're going to stand outside like a sore finger saying no. And we're going to have to be ready for this. But look at this next part. And this gospel of the kingdom, so the gospel of what? The kingdom, which is the rule and reign of the king. Okay, so can I just say to you, this gospel is not a weeny gospel. This gospel is not something that is mediocre. It is actually the gospel of the reign of the king that is being preached. Okay? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now listen, saints, if we look at that scripture, then I think we need to get going. Because this gospel needs to be preached to all nations as a testimony. Okay, so yes, it is the gospel of good news, the gospel of salvation, the fact that Christ died for you, that you can be reconciled with God, you come into right standing with God, you are being sanctified. Yes, it is that good news. But it's also the news of the ruling and the reigning of the king. And sometimes I think we do the first part, but we fail to do the second part. You know, there's a, and I'm probably going to preach about this at some stage, but something that's just stirring in my spirit at the moment is the fact that we need to count the cost. Counting the cost of serving the rule and the reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is the very purpose why Christ came. He came to show us the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God. Now it's interesting, if I look at the walk of Christ on this earth and I say, okay, show me through that the kingdom, then what do you see? I see awesome teaching. I see revelation coming. I see healing coming to people. I see deliverance coming to people. I even see dead rising. Now if that's the rule and the reign of the king, then saints, we need to start walking as men and women who serve the king. Amen? So what is God's will for us? His will is to establish this heavenly kingdom through you and me. We are his sons and daughters. And he wants to establish. He's not going to send someone else. Like I've said in the past, congratulations, you're it. There ain't no plan B. It is you. He's not going to send someone else to your work. He's not going to send someone else to your family. He's not going to send anybody else to minister to this place. It is you and I. Yes, there's many of us in the body of Christ. It's not just shofar. There's many. But we're it. So if we drop the baton, what's going to happen? Romans 8, 14 to 15 says this: for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay? So this is the people that he actually wants to work with in establishing the kingdom in this earth. It's those that are led by the Spirit of God who are the sons of God. Now look at this next part. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Amen? We are sons, man. Come on, not slaves. Psalm 145 verse 13. Look at this. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Wow. So this kingdom is not something that we're building that's like a fleeting one. Although, you know, there's some kingdoms that last very long. But this one is forever. Every kingdom will come to an end except this one. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. So there is no generation that is excluded from the dominion of God. So it's not like we can say in 5 years from now it's going to be over. No, 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 no. So an everlasting kingdom, that second scripture. That everlasting kingdom to me speaks of a multi-generational kingdom. So it's not a kingdom that we are walking in who are sitting here right now, but we need to hand over the baton to the next generation. And therefore I need to make sure that I instill the values and the rules and the reign of this king to the next generation. Lorette did a discipling your children workshop yesterday, and I heard it went very well, but it's something that we are very passionate about. It's about handing this baton over to the next generation, making sure that they will go further than what we have gone, or will still go. I'm not done yet. But then, we are sons and daughters. We are not slaves. We are not slaves. Now, religion, like in the time of Jesus Christ, religion brings slavery. It becomes about keeping rules and regulations and doing all these things. And that is not what the kingdom is about. But it is relationship. Sons and daughters equals relationships. I have relationships with my sons. They are two fantastic young men. I'm so looking forward to what God's going to do through their lives. I'm excited about the two of them. But you know what? I will not know them if I do not have relationships. And the kingdom is about we as the sons and daughters walking in relationship with God. But in this kingdom, we are subject to the king, as I've said. It is not a democracy. Okay? We cannot vote, we're groot koning, sorry, ons like it nie. We don't want to reach the next bunch of Philistines, this net ons. No, no, no. It's the rule and the reign of the king. Yet, as sons, we are subject to this king. So the fact that we are sons and daughters doesn't exempt us from submitting to this king. In actual fact, as a son and a daughter, I am supposed to hold the heart of my king close to me. I'm supposed to know everything he wants to do, where he wants to move, where he wants to go. I must be as a son. You know, there's no one that knows my heart probably better than my wife and my two sons. Because they spend the most time with me. They know my good things and my bad things. They see it when I'm nice and when I'm not so nice. Fortunately, I don't have a bad hair day. Hallelujah. These perks, man. Come on. In a kingdom, the subjects will die for the king, but in our kingdom, our king died for us. What a different. Our king served us first. how much more as sons and daughters should we not serve him? So look at, let's look at this through the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 verse 24 to 25. Sorry. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." So look at the strategy of the enemy. Even though good seeds were sown, he comes in when the others are sleeping. And it continues in verse 37. He answered, "The one who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one." Now, in the scripture, it is clear that Jesus is the sower. We are talking about how does God want to establish his kingdom in this earth. So Jesus is the sower. What are the seeds? It's the sons of men. The sons of the kingdom are the seeds that is sown. And the field is the world. So just by the way, if you are wondering or saying to God, "But why am I here?" It's because you are a son of the kingdom and you've been sown in the world. Welcome to the world. This is it. We've got what we've got. I just go, praise God, I'm not in Hitler's day. And I'm a Jew. Because then I had Mulekite. Right? We are here right now, the seeds that have been sown in this part of the world, and we need to bear fruit. Amen? So Jesus wants to send you. Like I said earlier, no plan B. Here is you. Saiki. And he wants you to transform others through relationship. Not necessarily preaching. Preaching does a lot. But hopefully preaching will inspire you, you know, establish some truths in your life. But preaching will not necessarily have such a big impact. But the relationship does. When we walk with those that are close to us, those relationships are precious. I still say one of the worst things, the not so good counsel that I got when I got born again was separate yourself from your earthly friends. Now I understand there's a season that you need to separate yourself so that you can grow spiritually, so that you will not be enticed so easily by the things that they do. I get that, but that this was the counsel that I received, is weg met die wereldse ouens. You know, don't spend time with them. And yet, if I look at scripture now, I understand, but wait a minute, Jesus had supper with these guys. He went to their homes and so on. And we stand before God, and I think we're going to give an account of these relationships that he's putting around us. So even those friends that you think are so hard ground, and they're not going to listen to you because, you know, what do you have to know? Those are the very ones you need to testify to. It's one of the lies that I see that the enemy does, is that the people that are closest to you, we always think they won't listen to us when we share the gospel. All I'm saying is, when you do share the gospel with your family and friends, they must see unconditional love, not judgment. Because so many times when we speak to them, we go, "You're doing that verkeerd, and you're doing that wrong, you should do this, and why are you doing that, and no. And we point out all the stuff. In the meantime, Christ saved you when you were still a sinner. So maybe you should show them the unconditional love of God. And that's it. Don't be judgmental. You know, the love that Christ has poured out in our lives should be a drawing agent, not an expelling one. And sometimes we think that a sinner is supposed to act like a Christian, and they can't because they are sinners. Until they get born again, they cannot do what a born-again person does. They just can't because they have not been sanctified. They have not been delivered. They have not been set free. They have not been reconciled with Christ. So they cannot bear the fruit of the kingdom. Don't expect that of them. But stir hunger. Be salt. Now I'm preaching a different message. Back to my notes. Such passionate stuff, man. Come on. So Jesus came to raise sons and daughters who he is now sowing into this world. You know, and I want to tell you, even if you got born yesterday, even if you got baptized on the weekend, I don't care. Because once you have received Christ, you already have so much more than what an unsaved person have. Share it. Share your excitement. Share what God has done in your life. Go, leave a legacy. Deposit something in someone else's life. Don't keep the truth that God has deposited in your heart to yourself. That is not where it should be. It is meant to be given away. And once you start ministering, you're walking as a son, leave those that you have raised up. You know, you can never leave a church. If God moves you on, you should never leave that congregation in the same way that what you found it. Because your gifts, your talents, and your abilities should have raised up and blessed other people so that they can stand on your shoulders when you leave. And they can build on the foundations that you've laid. So there's a whole new different sermon. But in order for us to have sons, we understand what we need fathers. He's here, and my other one's here because I'm a father. I did it, man. She went through 36 hours of labor to do this, man. I'm just the father. Yes. In any case, moving right along. Okay, John 5:20 says this: For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Look at this. The Father loves the Son. So what does he do? He shows him all that he is doing. And look at this. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So I want to tell you that if you want to do some awesome things, sit with the Father. John 14:12 says this: Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. I know we read the scripture and we go, yeah, we need to do this. But the reality is, we're not sitting with fathers. You know, what's the thing about a father that I see is a father, especially if we speak in an earthly context, you know, your father will get under your skin quite often. They don't do everything you like always. Right? Or is it just mine? Do I always do stuff you just like? Jy lieg. Discipleship, hallelujah. He's just well trained. I'll give you that $10 later. But not. I get under this young man's skin every now and then. And I can see in his eyes, Dad, I'm going to rip your lungs out. I'm going to smash your head against the bricks. But it's my job. I'm supposed to get under his skin because I am interested in what's in there and what God has put in there, and I want to develop it and protect it and all the rest of it. He doesn't necessarily like it always what I do, but that's fine. I'm still the dad. And just on that, I think it's time that parents parent. And I'll just leave that there. Any case, not just speaking about you in the world. Parents have not parenting. Okay, any case, moving on. So we see here that because he's going to the Father, we can do it. Now, he's playing that fatherly role in our lives. He has showed us what we need to do. Now, Father will raise, reproduce, mentor, and release. Now, look at this. Who are the people that are around you that is able to raise you, who's able to reproduce themselves, to mentor and release other people? They are the fathers. If you see someone like that, then go sit at their feet and learn. Allow them to be your father. Allow them to teach you. They are also the ones that will push those beyond where they think they can do. It's like a corporal in the army. A corporal is not interested whether you are tired. He will continually push you beyond what you can think you can do, and you will do so much more. And this is the role of the father. Now, in my son's life, like I say, I look at it and I go, I can see this. This is what God is busy doing. I need to push him a bit. I need to get him there. Does he like it? No. But it's my work as a father to do this. And in the kingdom, I think in the church especially, we don't see many fathers. We don't see those that are pushing others to go beyond. Right? They're also the ones that impart identity. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. It's a huge responsibility to be a father. To say, follow me. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, take me as your example. How many of you can say this to people that you are leading? Take me as your example. Because if you follow this example, you will become like Christ. Or if you imitate me, you will actually imitate Christ. To use my wife's words, put that in your pipe and smoke it. But it's true. We don't often walk with this heart in our lives that be an imitator of me. In actual fact, we are so busy trying to cover our little things that we forget the fact that we are actually continually discipling someone. Because if you've received Christ, you're already ahead of those that haven't. Okay? You can be a father, right? But we need fathers. The father is to transfer the grace of God to their lives, like Paul did with Timothy. He wants to raise like-minded sons. Mutual values, priorities, purposes, convictions, attitudes. That is what you want to reproduce. A father obviously needs to trust their sons, but he needs to knit them to the heart of God. Now, as a father, you know, you are saying, follow me as I follow Christ, but your heart is to continually connect them with the heart of God, because if they get the heart of the Father, our Lord, they will know what to do. He needs to teach them obedience. This is the not so nice part of being a father. I hate it. Yes, ek het nog nooit 'n pakslag geniet nie. I don't know. You know, my parents sometimes look like they enjoy it, but I now realize maybe it was because it finally I don't know. But you know, as a child, I always thought they got some form of pleasure of it. But I realize now that it's the worst job ever to give your son a hiding or your daughter. It really is not nice. I hate it with a passion. Yet I have to do it. Now, if we don't have fathers, if we don't have fathers that bring the correction, we will have a fatherless church. We're going to miss it. We will have a lack of identity. And oppression happens when immature leaders lead. Leaders that have not been fathered, when they lead, there's a lot of immaturity. And there's that statement, to not receive discipline from a father makes you illegitimate. Because it's the one thing, when the father comes to you and you reject it, you make yourself illegitimate. You walk away. Isaiah 3 verse 5 says, and the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow, and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and despise to the honorable. So there's absolute no honor that is happening here, and that is what I was speaking about. So sonship, if we can talk about being sons in a house in this kingdom, which we are talking about. Sonship is a position in the spirit in this kingdom. You have to take it in. Our inheritance from God should be treated with respect and honor. Now you have been made sons and daughters in this house, and you need to treat that with respect. Yes, even like when we planted this church, I said a couple of times, as iron sharpens iron, so we will sharpen one another. And that's awesome. I'm going to get into your life, and you're going to get into my life, and we're going to sharpen one another, but hopefully, I trust that the result will be that we will become like Christ. Okay? We need to honor this inheritance that God has given us. Sonship is an attitude of teachability. Something sons don't always do they? Sons are not always teachable. But they must understand that the hand of the Father will release the blessing to them. So if you have someone that is walking with you spiritually, who's playing as a fatherly figure in your role, please allow them to speak into your life. Sonship is relying on God for your leaders. We need to rely that our leaders hear God and hear Him clearly. I tell you, I am so grateful for the intercessors praying for us, for the leaders, for this congregation continually. So just 12 quick things about sonship. Sons will build their house. They will hold the father's heart. They are family oriented. They use the language of the family. They honor headship and cover their nakedness, like what we see in the Old Testament. Because the reality is, your father will mess up. I know I do. But you, as a son, need to cover that nakedness. They honor the chain of command. Share their lives with their father. So there's that mutual, this is what's happening, etc. They bond new people to the family and the father. So in the case of building the kingdom, you will bring new people in, but you'll also connect them to the heart of the father so that they can build in the same way. They focus on the welfare of the people. They are servant focused. They will serve in the congregation, in the family, not just here. They talk about what is going on inside of them. The revelations that God is speaking, you know, what they're hearing, what they're experiencing when they're excited, when they're not so, when they see that girl or boy. They actually speak because it will sometimes becomes more of a distraction, etc. Okay? Are secure and handle correction because they know they are loved and it's an environment where they are loved. They have puppy feet. In other words, they have potential and they are teachable. You know, when you look at a Labrador puppy, it's all put and very little body. But you can see on the feet the potential that's in there. And sons in the house, I mean, I look at so many of you sitting here and I'm going, my goodness, the potential that is locked up inside of you, how I can see it can reach nations, is just incredible. But you need to grow up in the house. You need to become big in this house. So in conclusion, if we speak about the feet of Christ, it gives direction to humanity. If we want to know where we need to go, we need to follow His feet. And we need to walk in that. It expands the kingdom because that was His agenda. It brings the rule and the reign of God wherever it goes. Okay? A sower sows, the sons of God as seeds in the world. So we as the sons are being sown into this world. Fathers leaves a legacy. So if you have been saved for many moons, start fathering. Leave a legacy. Sonship is a position in the spirit that we need to walk in. You actually in the kingdom make that decision whether you're going to do this. Sonship is building their house through honor, relationship, teachability, accountability, and mentorship. Therefore, walk boldly because you have been chosen. And I just want to say that again, that there is no plan B, guys. There are people that God is going to add to this family that we need to walk with. That we need to lay foundations in, that we that you, some of you, are going to walk with these individuals. You're going to play that fatherly figure in their lives. You're going to take them. You're going to stretch them. You're going to push them. You're going to help them to grow so that they become more like Christ. So I want to invite you today. I don't know where you're at. But your response this morning, and even through the worship, which is actually so fitting, is that we come and we say, God, I give you everything. Will you this morning submit under the King, under His rule and reign for your life? Will you today lay aside your plans and your purposes? And now trust me, I know we have many of them. We have needs that are shouting so loud that it's hard to hear anything else. But will we come and submit unto this King? Will we, as sons and daughters, submit to this King so that He can use us, so that He can establish His kingdom in this earth? Because that's our only response that we can truly give. We can give no more than exactly that.